Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This morning we began a study in which we are looking at the opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and we are viewing those chapters not just as a history of the origins and the fall of the human race into sin, but as the beginning of the storyline of the entire Bible. And we find in those opening chapters that there are themes there that continue from Genesis and all the way through to their final end in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. The Bible has one storyline, which is the eternal plan of the one and only God. And that plan begins in Genesis with the first man, Adam, and it comes to its final conclusion in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, with his final salvation and the new creation in Revelation 21 and 22. We saw this morning that in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam in his own image, and then he placed Adam in his garden temple, the Garden of Eden, and he gave the command to Adam that he was to multiply and fill the earth with his image bearers, and he was to rule the earth, and then he was to extend the garden temple to the very ends of the earth, and the whole world was to be the dwelling place and the temple of God. Adam could not do this alone, so God gave him a helpmeet in Eve. But Adam sinned, and he abandoned his God-given task. But Adam's rebellion was not the end of God's plan, and immediately after the fall, God promised a Savior who would come from the seed of the woman and destroy the devil and his kingdom. And the Savior who was to come was not just to destroy the devil's kingdom, but he was also to take up the work that Adam had failed to accomplish. He was to recreate the human race, a new humanity restored into the perfect image of God. He was to rule all of God's world, and he was to fill the earth with the image bearers of God from every tribe and tongue and nation, so the whole world would be the tabernacle of God, and God would dwell among men. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam, Christ, would succeed. And where Adam brought sin and condemnation and death, Christ would bring righteousness and justification and eternal life. This morning we saw in the beginning, and then we saw in the end, Christ fulfilling all of these things. This evening we want to zoom in and scan the history of redemption which lies between the first Adam in the Garden of Eden and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who came. And God enters into a series of covenants with men, and these men are types who foreshadow the coming of Jesus Christ. In each of these covenants, God makes promises. And in each of these covenants, we see the same storyline that began in Genesis. God's desires have not changed. He reissues, he restates his dominion mandate that man is to rule and that the image bearers of God are to fill the earth, and there is to be the extension of the temple of God to the ends of the earth. The themes that began in Genesis continue until they come to their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Before we begin, we note what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. He says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Two men are mentioned in the verse. The first man, Adam, from the creation in the Garden of Eden. And then the second man is the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, the Savior. And we notice that Jesus is not called the second Adam. He is called the last Adam. And there seems to be perhaps a hint that there were other Adam-like men who came before the last Adam, Jesus Christ. There seems to be this implication here, though we cannot say with certainty, that there were these other Adam-like figures in the history of the Old Testament. We know that there are only two representative heads of the human race. There is Adam and there is Christ, and we are either in Adam or we are in Christ in salvation. But what we speak of here tonight are other Adam-like figures that God ordains through the Old Covenant. And the first covenant that we look at here is the one with Noah. And we find this in the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3. "And God blessed Noah and the sons and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant." We see here that there are striking similarities between the original mandate given to Adam in the garden. The same tasks are assigned to Noah as were assigned to Adam. There is first the spreading of the image bearers of God throughout the earth under the blessing of God in verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The very same thing said to Adam. We see the same thing down in verse 7. He said to Noah, "As for you, be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." Despite what God said before the great flood, that he was sorry that he had made the human race, and he was grieved in his heart, his judgment has been executed, and the whole human race has been destroyed, except for Noah and his family, and God here desires once again for the earth to be populated and filled with his image bearers. We see the rule of man over the creation in verse 2. "In the fear of man being placed into all of the creatures of the earth and God giving them into the hands of man." Some have called this a restart of the human race, a new beginning, a kind of new creation. The tasks which were given to Adam in the garden have not been altered. And God's purpose remains. The earth will be filled with his image bearers, and his temple will be extended, and the earth will be the dwelling place of God. There are parallels between the first creation in Genesis and this new creation after the flood. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of the waters of chaos, and the surface of the deep. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we read this. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The surface of the deep would refer to waters of chaos at that time. And over those waters of chaos, God sends His Holy Spirit upon them. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the deep. And then out of the chaos of water, the dry land appears, and the man can live and worship God on the dry land. And then God gave to man the task to multiply and fill the earth and to extend the temple of God. And then God rested on the seventh day. Here we see a similar pattern. There is first the chaos of waters from the great flood. And then we read back in Genesis 8 and verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And then we read down in verse 13 and 14 that the dry land now appears. Verse 13. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. And in the seventh month, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. So out of the chaos of the waters, the wind blows like the Spirit in creation. And out of the chaos of the waters, the dry land appears, and man can now multiply and fill the earth and worship God. We see that the Lord rests here as well, as He rested after the creation. He rests down in verse 21 of chapter 8. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to Himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. It was a new world, a new beginning for the human race. And Noah was a kind of new Adam, and the whole human race was to descend from him. God made Adam upright in the Garden of Eden. And Noah is called a righteous man, blameless in his time. Adam walked with God in the garden. And we read in Genesis 6 that Noah walked with God as well. And God gave Adam a helper in his task in Eve, and He did the same for Noah in his wife. But as Adam fell in the garden, Noah sinned in his vineyard, which was a garden-like setting. Adam ate of the fruit of the tree. Noah drank from the fruit of the vine. Adam's sin brought nakedness and shame, which had to be covered in the garden. Noah's sin brought nakedness and shame, which had to be covered as well. Noah is another Adam-like figure, and the same tasks are given to him from the beginning of the human race. But despite the cleansing of the old world and the emergence of this new world, this new Adam-like figure in Noah, he is just like the first Adam. He is unable to fulfill the work that God has given him completely because of his sin. The human race begins to populate the earth, but it continues in its rebellion. In Genesis chapter 11, the whole earth seems to be filled with corruption again, and we have the Tower of Babel. And the Lord comes down and judges them. And He confuses their language, and He scatters them over the face of the whole earth. And once again, after the confusion of Babel, God continues his redemptive activity in another covenant with Abraham, and we turn to that in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Several things we note here. First, God promised he will give Abraham many descendants in the beginning of verse 2. He says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." Many descendants will come from Abraham, and the blessings of his descendants will spread to the ends of the earth. At the end of verse 3, we read, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The Lord later changed the name of Abram to Abraham, because Abraham means a father of a multitude of nations. If we turn over to chapter 15 for a moment. Genesis chapter 15. And the Lord promises to Abraham that his descendants will be like the stars of the heavens in verse 5. "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be, as many as the stars of the heavens.'" And then we read in chapter 17, at the end, or verse 2, "And God says to Abraham, 'And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.'" And then we read down at the end of verse 5, God says, "Your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." So the same command given to Adam in the garden, and then again to Noah to multiply and fill the earth, is now given to Abraham as well. And just as with Adam and with Noah, Abraham needs a helper for his task, and God gives him his wife, Sarah. But there's an important distinction here. It is no longer a command. It is now a promise which God will fulfill. The goal is still the same, to multiply and fill the earth, but God will be the one who gives to Abraham all of his descendants, as many as the stars of the heavens. We turn back to Genesis chapter 12. We see in verse 1, God commands Abraham to leave his own country and to go to a land that he will show him. And then Abraham arrives in this promised land, the land of Canaan. And when he arrives there, God appears to Abraham, and Abraham builds an altar. We read in verse 7, "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." The Lord appeared to Abraham in a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, just as Adam had in the garden. And the Lord appeared to him and gave him this promise that he would give the land to Abraham's descendants. And what he is saying here is that as Adam was to rule the earth, so Abraham's descendants were to rule this land of Canaan. because of his appearing to Abraham and his presence with Abraham, Abraham builds this altar. And Abraham will return many times later to this particular altar, and he will build other altars as well. And the Lord will appear to Abraham on other occasions, as he will later to the patriarchs that follow. Abraham built altars in Shechem, in Bethel, and Ai, and at Moriah. Isaac built an altar at Beersheba. Jacob built an altar at Luz, so that the land of Canaan became dotted with these altars, which were miniature temple sites where God would come and dwell among them. The Lord was reclaiming the land of Canaan to himself, and he would walk among them, and he would dwell with them, as he had done with Adam in the garden in the beginning. And all of this shows that God's desires have not changed for his image bearers to multiply and fill the earth and rule the earth and extend his temple and his dwelling place among men. God's purposes from the Garden of Eden have not been forgotten, and they have not been replaced or altered. They are here reissued, and they will be accomplished finally in the end. And they lie in the background of the covenants that God made with Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham. We know that this covenant with Abraham ultimately points to the end of the world. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that the land of Canaan, which God promised to Abraham and his descendants, it was a type of the new heavens and the new earth. All the while that Abraham was in the land of Canaan, he was looking, says the writer to the Hebrews, he was looking for the city which has foundations and whose architect and builder is God. So all that is taking place here is foreshadowing and pointing ahead to the eternal world. One man writes, "The theophany, the appearance of God to Abraham, it presents the renewal of the paradise condition back from the garden, the renewal of it, and it foreshadows the full paradise of the future. It points to the new world. It is an approach to the permanent nearness of God made in the building of these altars, places that are revisited by God frequently. And all of this prepares for the permanent dwelling of God." The parallels that are seen here between Adam and the covenant with Abraham are again found in the next covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant. And we turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And verse 22 and 23. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Israel, the nation of Israel, is here called God's son. Now you remember what we saw this morning at the end of that genealogy in Luke chapter 3, that Adam was called the son of God. Adam was God's son in the garden. The nation of Israel is now God's son, and they are both types and foreshadows of God's eternal son, Jesus Christ, who is to come. There are parallels between Adam and Israel. They are both called God's son. They are both placed into a garden-like land of plenty for their sustenance. And the places where they live are the dwelling places of God, where he will meet with them. Adam is placed into the Garden of Eden, where he may eat freely from all the trees of the garden. Israel is placed into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey and every kind of fruit in abundance. Adam is in the garden, and the Lord comes and walks among them. Israel has the tabernacle, and God says, I will walk with you, and I will dwell among you, and I will be your God. Parallels between Adam, God's son in the garden, and Israel, God's son, out of the Exodus. And Israel is to be a light to the nations that spreads the knowledge of God among the nations. God said to them in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will appoint you as a covenant to the peoples and a light to the nations. And then we read in Psalm 96 and verse 3. David says, tell of his glory among the nations and his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And Psalm 72 and verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. So just as Adam was to extend the temple of God and the knowledge of God throughout the earth, Israel was to be a light to the nations and to declare his glorious name, so the earth would be filled with the knowledge of his glory. We can see parallels between the creation of Adam, God's son in the garden, and the redemptive creation of Israel, God's son, in their exodus out of Egypt. And we can see this in Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13. And what we are seeing here is that there are patterns in the creation week that are found here in the Exodus of God's son Israel out of Egypt. And what happens in Genesis chapter 1 is here reenacted in the Exodus of God's son Israel. And I will read from Genesis chapter 1, and then we'll see the same pattern being fulfilled here in Exodus chapter 13, on the first day of the week. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, God created light. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. On Israel's first day out of Egypt, God created light for them as well in the darkness. We read in verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind. I'm sorry, I have the wrong chapter. We're in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. On the second day of the creation, God divided the waters. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. He separated the waters in the creation, and he separates them here as well for Israel in chapter 14 and verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, And the Lord swept back the sea by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. On the third day of the creation in Genesis, God formed the dry land for man to walk in. God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And here we read, chapter 14, verse 29. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Out of the original chaos of the creation, God brought forth his first son, Adam. And out of the chaos of the Red Sea, God now brings forth his son, Israel. On the seventh day, in the creation, God rested on the seventh Sabbath day, and Adam was to rest as well. And in the same way, after the Exodus, Israel would have rested in the promised land of Canaan if they had followed and obeyed the Lord. So there are these parallels between Adam from the creation, God's son, and Israel as God's son in the Exodus. And all of this is meant to show the nation of Israel that the God of the creation, Elohim, he is also Jehovah, who is now the God and the Savior of Israel. We see other parallels between Adam and Israel in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And I'll read verses 6 through verse 12. I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down, and with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. And you will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. And I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. The idea of Israel ruling the land is found in the promises of peace and the elimination of their enemies and all harmful beasts in verses 6 down through verse 8. And then the promise of them being fruitful and multiplying and filling the land under the blessing of God is found in verse 9. And then the promise of God dwelling among them is found in verse 12 and his walking among them. In other words, all of the tasks given to Adam in the garden are made now as promises to Israel, God's son, and God will fulfill them if they keep his covenant and walk in his laws. But if they turn from him, then he will curse them. And just as with Adam, if they obey God, they will experience his blessing and live in the land. But if they disobey him, they will fall under his curse and they will perish from the land. And God promises to the nation of Israel the blessings and the curses. And we read of them in the book of Deuteronomy. God says, if you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant with you. And his loving kindness, which he spoke to your forefathers, he will bless you and multiply you. But then he warns them, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. So just as with Adam, God's son Israel was to live in this garden-like land, and they were to multiply and fill the land with the image of God, and they were to worship him, and he would walk among them and dwell with them. But just as with Adam, God's first son, he sinned and he was cast out of the garden of paradise. So with Israel, God's son, they sinned and they were eventually driven out of the land of Canaan into the captivity. The patterns of Genesis 1 through 3 do not disappear. They are repeated over and over in the covenants that God makes with his people. And his purpose remains the same, for his image bearers to fill the earth and to rule the earth and to extend the temple of God. The last covenant we'll look at this evening is the covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. God says to David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. The same things from creation with Adam are found here again, promised to one of David's descendants. He will be God's son, and God will be a father to him. The beginning of verse 14, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And just as Adam was to build the temple garden of God, so this son will extend the kingdom of God in building a great house and an everlasting kingdom. He shall build, verse 13, a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon builds the great temple, the greatest of all the kings of the earth. And all of this points back, those themes from Genesis continue here. But not only does this point backward to the creation tasks, but it more points forward to the coming of Christ as the one who will sit upon the throne of David, the son of David. We turn to Psalm 89. And in Psalm 89, David speaks of the coming Messiah. Psalm 89 and verse 20. This is a psalm written by Ethan, the Ezrahite, and it is written after the death of David. And he looks back and he remembers the covenant that God made with David. He says in verse 20, I have found, this is what God says, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. And then he speaks of his coming rule over all of the earth. Verse 25, I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will rule over God's world. And he will be God's son, and God will be his father. In verse 26, he will cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And he will be the highest of the kings of the earth. Verse 27 and 28, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. He will rule. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall be confirmed to him. And he will have many descendants. Down in verse 29 we read, so I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. And again, down in verse 36, his descendants shall endure forever and his throne as the sun before me. So the themes that we see in this covenant with David are the same that we saw in the beginning with Adam and with the other covenants. The image bearers of God are to spread and fill the earth. They are to rule the earth. They are to extend God's house and his dwelling place to the very ends of the earth. And in each of these covenants that God makes with men, Noah, Abraham, Israel, and David, his purpose from the creation has not been abandoned or replaced, but it continues. And it forms the foundation of these covenants which he makes in salvation. A couple of things we say as we close tonight. First, our understanding of our whole Bible is based on a proper understanding of creation. Creation is not just a brief history of how the world came into existence and who the human race is and how we have fallen into our sin. It is not just a history that we can read and then in our minds forget and then proceed through the rest of our Bible. But creation forms the themes and the trajectories that we find throughout the rest of Scripture and in all of these covenants that God makes with men. We cannot understand his covenants unless we see them in the light of the creation. And the themes of the covenants have their origin, their beginning from the tasks of creation. The second thing we say as we close tonight is that all of these covenants were for the purpose of bringing the Savior Jesus Christ into the world. All of these, if we may call them Adam-like figures, none of them can fulfill God's purpose from the creation. His purpose is the same, to fill the earth with his image bearers, for them to rule the earth, and to extend his dwelling place to the very ends of the earth. And the covenants are, in a sense, his effort to reinstitute or to restart his purposes from the creation. But in one way or another, they all fall short and fail, and they are unable to fulfill God's will. There is no man on earth who can do so. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is only one man who can accomplish the tasks that God gave from the beginning. And he is the eternal Son of God from heaven. And he must come into this world and become the perfect man. And he must establish righteousness for all of us. And he must take away the curse that has fallen upon us because of our sin. And he must create a new humanity of restored image bearers and fill the earth with them and rule the earth and extend the temple of God to the ends of the earth. And he is the fulfillment of that very first promise that was given in the Garden of Eden when God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. There's the promise. And in all of these other covenants, the promise is not fulfilled until finally Christ comes and conquers the devil's kingdom and fulfills God's will from the creation. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you tonight for your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, the eternal Son of God who came down from heaven to rescue us from all the ruin of our first father, Adam. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you that you have recovered us and you are renewing us into the image of God, and all of our sin has been forgiven and we are cleansed by your precious blood. And thank you for the great hope that we have that all of the Father's will from the very beginning will be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. Have mercy upon us now. Bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.